Well, we are continuing our series called Take a Vow. And how many folks do we have here today, or maybe at one of our multi-sites, just play along with the pastor? You've been married 5 years or less. Just put your hand up real high, real high. Wow, there's a bunch of you out there. That's amazing. You're still in what I would call the honeymoon period. If you're lucky, you're still in the honeymoon period. And I would just like to say good luck with all that, okay? Good luck with all of that. Did you know, most people don't know this, but there are stages to a marriage. And the first stage is the honeymoon stage. There's a book in the Bible that talks about the honeymoon stage of marriage. It's called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, depending on the translation of the Bible that you've got. It's all about Solomon writing this beautiful poem about his honeymoon and his experience with Mrs. Solomon. Let's take a look at it. Solomon says to his bride, he says, "Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens." This guy has got it bad, doesn't he? Then Mrs. Solomon looks at him and says, "Well, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love." She's saying, this guy devastates me. He's a hunk of burning love. That's what he is. Look at verse 8. "Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills." Wives, can you imagine your husband bounding over in his boxing shorts to get to you? It's not a pleasant sight when you think about it, is it? This is the honeymoon stage. And it's affectionate and it's wonderful and you're hanging on each other's words and it's romantic and you're having sex all the time. It's amazing. Chapter 4 of the Song of Songs, Solomon says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful." And then he starts to describe what she looks like. He says, "Your eyes behind your veils are doves." That doesn't sound so good, does it? Is she blind? I don't know what's going on. She have no pigmentation in her eyes? What's going on? I think he's trying to say she sees only pure things. Isn't that nice? He continues, "Your hair is like a flock of goats." I can imagine one of the guys tonight rubbing their wife's hair going, "This reminds me of when I was at that petting zoo. And I was petting that goat. This is awesome." Don't try that one with your wives. How about this one? "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." He's just thankful she's got a full set of teeth. Some of you are dating right now. You're aiming way too high. Just be glad they have teeth. That's what we're saying here. He continues, verse 3, "Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veils are like halves of a pomegranate." So I guess she looks like Princess Leia. I don't know what's happening with all that. He continues to describe her. "Your neck is like the Tower of David." So I guess she's got, it's good she has a straight neck. I guess a lot of girls were walking around like this everywhere they went. He continues to describe past the neck. We're not going to read that. We'll just let you read that on your own at some point in time. It will be good. She's just amazing to him. And he looks at her and he's smitten by her and she's the most beautiful thing that he's ever seen. And I remember feeling that. I remember showing up on the wedding day and heard that Christy had shown up too, so I thought that was good. And they opened up the back doors at the church, and everybody stood. And, of course, when they stood, I couldn't see her. Everybody blocked my view, and so I had to wait. And she walked all the way down, and there she was in that big poofy dress right there that you see. You see? Right there, the big poofy sleeve she had. That was in style back then. All I know is when she came around that corner, I've never seen or since seen a more beautiful woman. I just couldn't believe that I would get to spend the rest of my life with somebody like her. It was wonderful. Honeymoon stage is awesome. You hang on each other's words. You can't wait to be with the other person. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And I don't know what year it happens. Maybe it's the end of the first year for you. Maybe it's second. Maybe you're still going strong. Good for you if you are. But for the most part, you wake up one day and you say, what just happened? That's what happens in marriage. What in the world just happened? You're a little bit disappointed. You're a little bit surprised because you thought it was going to be better than it actually is. Like ladies, you wake up one day and you go, what in the world just happened? Why am I constantly competing for his attention with something else? Why am I competing with video games? Isn't that ridiculous? Why am I competing to get his attention with the television or with football or with what is on his phone? Is what's going on his phone more important than what's going on in my heart? And you begin to feel a little bit gypped, right? Or you start to have little irritations, little things that you thought were cute when you were dating or when you were first married, but now they begin to bug you a lot. Like, why does he chew his gum that way? You ever have that one? My wife doesn't like the way I chew gum. I'm just chewing gum. She didn't like it. She's like, do you have to chew your gum that way? I don't know. I'm just chewing gum. Well, shut your mouth while you're chewing gum. Well, I don't shut my mouth when I'm chewing gum. Well, do it for me. And I will for about 10 seconds, and it just comes back, you know. Or I'll be sitting at the table, and she'll be like, you have to eat like that? If I want to get food in my mouth, I do. I don't know what to tell you. Do you have to breathe? And so there's this letdown, right, that takes place. And guys, you had that moment as well. Like, why is she coming to bed in that big old flannel potato sack looking thing? That makes sense. Why hasn't she shaved her legs in 2 weeks? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, you're getting ready to braid that stuff. You know what I'm saying? And now you're not hanging on each other's words anymore, and you start to get frustrated with each other, and you go into stage two. And stage two, I call the let's get ready to rumble. You begin to recognize you don't see everything eye to eye. And the cute little things aren't cute anymore. And now you have irritations, and you start to fight over the small irritations, and you find yourself fighting more and more and more and more and more. And what's interesting is you fight over stuff that doesn't really matter because 2 weeks later, you don't remember what you fought about. But in that moment in time, you thought it was very important, and you're slowly killing your marriage one fight after the other. Guess what? On the honeymoon, guess what? Solomon and his wife, they get into a fight as well. We don't know what the fight was about, but I can tell you what they did. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 5, verse 2, she says, I slept, but my heart was awake. My lover's knocking. So Solomon's done something, and she's kicked him out of the bedroom, and she's locked the door, and he's knocking on the bedroom door trying to get in, and she not having it at all. And so you know he's in trouble because he's crying out from the other side of the door. He says, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. It just sounds like a guy who's in big trouble, doesn't it? He says, my head is drenched with the dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. He's outside in the rain. She doesn't care. She responds, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? In other words, I'm not coming to the door. Do you understand? I'm not coming. So he leaves. Guess what? She changes her mind. There's a shocker. She changes her mind. I don't need the emails, okay? Just doing a little trauma dumping up here, okay? That's all I'm doing. She changes her mind. Guess what? He's left. Too bad, so sad, right? This is what happens in this stage, and you begin to wonder, did I make a mistake? Did I mess up? Did I marry the right person? Did I listen to God? Oh, I should have listened to my mother. That's what I should have done. It's the storming phase of a marriage, and everybody goes through it. If you can learn conflict resolution skills, if you can learn to attack the problem rather than the person, you'll skate right through it. You'll be fine. But a lot of couples, they never understand this stuff. They never learn to fight fair. They keep fighting for a win. And remember when we said two me's become a we, so it's no longer about you fighting for a win. It's about compromise. It's about staying on the same page. It's not you walking off thinking, well, I put her in her place or I put him in his place. No, no, no. If you wound the other person, if the other person feels like they have lost the argument, you have lost a piece of your marriage. It's not about the me. It's not about being right. It's about coming together and being the we. Now, here's what's so sad. In this stage, many people turn to country music. It's sad. But I've waited all week for that one line. But it's true. That's why people turn to country music, you know. And they start walking around the house humming some old songs. Like, if the phone doesn't ring, it's me. Right? Or you're the reason our kids are ugly. They start humming that one. Or there ain't no queen in my king size bed. There's another one for you country music fans. Or how about this one, my favorite? I wouldn't take her in a dog fight even if I thought she could win. Look that one up on iTunes later on, right? So that brings us to stage three. Every marriage faces stage three. And stage three is the make or break stage. This is where you make a decision. You're going to stick together or you're not. You're going to work through it or you're going to walk away from it. This is what the stage says. Am I going to be led by my emotions and what I feel, or am I going to be led by my commitment? I'm going to give you the pathway to ruining your marriage. You ready? Negative feelings lead to negative actions. This is how it goes. I don't feel like I'm in love anymore, so I won't be loving. I don't feel like being romantic with you, so therefore I won't be romantic. That's the person who's allowing their feelings to dictate their actions. So when negative feelings come and then you respond to those negative feelings and you bring about negative actions, you're going to start drifting farther and farther and farther apart. But if you have positive actions in the midst of negative feelings, the positive action can actually trump the negative feeling and turn it into something positive. It's the positive action, doing it whether you feel like it or not, that turns marriages around. It's not acting on your feelings, it's doing the right thing even when you don't feel like doing it. From time to time, I'll have a couple come up and they say, well, we're really struggling. I don't know what to do, and I don't feel like I'm in love anymore with them. You got any advice? This is my advice every time. Fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. If you'll do the positive action, the feelings will return. You're not going to get the feelings into the that's not how it works. You've got to do the positive thing, and then the feelings will return. I'm going to prove it to you right now. You ready? I want everybody to play along. I want all the multi-sites people at home, just play along. All right, I'm looking at you right now. You're not smiling at all. You're not smiling at all. I see that. So we're going to turn that frown upside down. You don't feel like smiling right now. I'm okay with that, but we're going to smile anyway. You ready?
So I'll smile.
Come on, play along. Turn that frown upside down. Look at the person you came with today. Just smile at them. If you're doing that to someone you've never met before, that's weird. You feel better? Because a second ago, you're like, ugh. And now you're like, and some endorphins have kicked in. Some new feelings have kicked in. You faked it till you made it. And that's what we do in a marriage situation. You're going to fake it till you make it. Why? Because love's not a feeling. If you don't walk away with anything else, just understand this. Love's not a feeling. Love's a commitment. That there was this guy, he was a pastor, his name's Jay Adams, and Jay was in his office one day, and this guy came in, he had a counseling appointment with the pastor, and he sat down, and he said, well, pastor, I think I'm going to get a divorce with my wife. I don't have any feelings for her anymore. I don't love her anymore. And so the pastor, Jay, he looked over at across the table, looked at the man, and he said, well, you don't have a choice. You have to love her. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're a follower of Jesus. He said, yeah. He said, well, he's already commanded you to love your wife, that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you don't have a choice. You see, you have to love her. And he came back and he said, well, I don't have any feelings of love for her. I don't like being in the same room with her. I despise her. He said, well, that doesn't really matter, to be honest with you. You're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yeah. He said, well, you're commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. And she's the closest thing you got to a neighbor. So see, you got to love her. He's like, maybe you don't understand the words coming out of my mouth. I don't want to spend another second with that woman. I don't love her anymore. Pastor said, well, doesn't really matter, does it? You're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yeah. Well, you don't like her. You don't love her. She's your enemy, right? He said, yeah. Well, that's okay, because Jesus said, love your enemies. So you have to love her. He said, I don't feel like it. And the pastor said, I don't care what you feel like. You do the right thing, whether you feel like it or not. And this is what he said. He said, you have a wrong understanding of what love is. You think love is a feeling. You got that from Hollywood. That's not love, that's romance. Love is a commitment. Love is no matter what, I will be there for you. Love is doing the loving thing even when you don't feel like doing the loving thing. It is faking it until you make it. If you'll do the positive thing, the positive feelings will return. You can restore a marriage. God can restore a marriage if you'll just grow up and stop being led by your feelings and by your emotions. Now, here's what's interesting. This has been in study after study after study that this works. Study after study after study has come out, and they've said, listen, if you'll be committed, if you'll fake it till you make it, if you do the positive action, the positive things, they say it fixes marriages all the time. The guy who did the most study on it was a guy named George Crane. He was a psychologist. He had a woman that came and visited him, and she said, I don't love my husband anymore. I don't want to be with him anymore. I want a divorce. He said, well, that's I'm sorry to hear that. That's terrible. She said, yeah, but not only that, but I want to hurt him as bad as I can. When I end this relationship, I want to rip his heart out from him. And I've come here to get some advice on how to do it. He said, I'll tell you what you do. It's really easy. Make him fall in love with you like he's never fallen in love with you before. Go home and encourage him and build him up. Tell him how wonderful he is. Cook him all of his favorite meals. Cater to his every whim and his every need. I mean, just love him like he's never been loved before. And when you got him on the hook and you've got him working out of the palm of your hand, then you squash him. And you tell him, I want a divorce. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. He said, call me and I'll get you in contact with a lawyer and we'll get you set up for your divorce. We didn't hear from her for months. So one day he was curious and so he called her on the phone. He said, are you ready to get a divorce? She said, no. He said, but you came to my office and you said that you wanted to get a divorce and I told you what you should do because you really wanted to hurt him. She said, well, I went home and I did those things. And this is what she said. When I began acting like I loved him, I discovered I really did. The feelings came back. What do you mean? It's because love's not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's doing the loving thing, whether you feel like it or not. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and me? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying so intensely that sweat drops of blood are pouring down from his brow. He knows what's ahead. He's going to be beaten and whipped and mocked and spit upon. What does he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's recorded for us. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I don't think Jesus felt like going to the cross, do you? So why'd he go? Because he was committed to you. He did the loving thing even though he didn't feel like doing it. He did the right thing even though he didn't feel like doing it, because all he could think about was you. And he was willing to sacrifice anything to have a relationship with you. That's commitment. That's love. You ever notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter? Do you ever realize those things aren't feelings that are listed there, but they're commitments, they're actual actions? Look at this list again. It says, love is patient. Is that a feeling? No, that's an action, isn't it? And love is kind. That's an action. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That list has absolutely nothing to do with your feelings. It has everything to do with doing the right thing, even whether you feel like doing it or not. So you don't want to be patient. You say, I don't want to be patient. Well, how about you choose to be? You do the right action. You're patient when you want to be impatient, because that's what love would do. Yeah, I say, I have a kind word to say to that person. Say kind things to him anyway. Because that's what love would do. I want to be rude to them. No. You be loving. You put away those toxic words and you don't say those. Oh, I know you feel like giving them. But let's do the right action. Let's do something that builds the relationship up rather than tears something down. See, I don't feel like forgiving them. Well, you still forgive. You do the right thing. And you take the forgiveness that God has given you and you pass that on to them. You do the right thing even when you don't feel like doing it. Because love's not a feeling. Love is a commitment of everything you are and everything you hope to be. I'm gonna tell you something that's gonna absolutely blow you away. There are times in my 32 years of marriage with my wife, Christy, there have been times when she didn't want to be married to me. I know, shocks me as much as it shocks you. I'm absolutely blown away. I mean, I'm a catch. I don't know what's going on with all that. But I've had moments when I've been short with her, moments when I've been rude to her, moments when I held on to grudges. And, you know, I'm certain that she had moments when she's like, he's not everything I thought he would be. She's never said the word divorce one time in 32 years. Because she didn't marry me for a feeling, she married me to be committed to me. So what does she do instead? She keeps on being kind, she keeps on being patient, she keeps on being forgiving. Let me tell you another one that's gonna shock you as well. There are times Christy's mean to me. It's true. It's not often, but she's called me names. And I go to the doctor's office and they look at me and they say, do you feel safe at home? And I always say, I don't. I don't feel safe at all. They don't even laugh. They just go to the next question. It's like. You know what I do with my wife? I keep loving her. I keep forgiving her. Because love's not a feeling. Love's a commitment. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So how in the world does he love you? It's with an in spite of kind of a love. In spite of your inconsistencies, in spite of all your harsh words, in spite of all your broken commitments and all your broken promises, he just keeps on choosing to love you. I'm certain there are days when God doesn't feel like loving me. And yet he never stops. He keeps doing the loving thing. because he is love. And if you're a follower of his, you need to grow up and stop being led and driven by your feelings and by your emotions and remember the commitment that you made. And do the right thing, the loving thing, whether you feel like it or not. I always get a kick out of men. Men are so great. Men come up and say, I'd do anything for my wife. I'd die for my wife. I'd die for her. She didn't want you to die for her. She wants you to live for her. She wants you to do the loving thing, whether you feel like it or not. There was a day that you stood before a preacher. You had some people there to witness it, or it wouldn't have been legal, right? There was family there, friends there. God was there. You exchanged vows, and you exchanged rings. Do you know what you signed up for? It starts by saying this, I take you. When you say, I take someone, what that means is I accept you as you are. That's what you vowed. That's what you were committed to. I'm not going to nag on you, but I'm going to brag on you. I take you to be my wedded spouse, to have and to hold, which means from this day forward. From this day forward, what? I will put your needs ahead of my own. That's what it means to have and to hold. For better or for worse. No matter what might come our way, I will be by your side in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. You can count on me, whether I feel like it or not. For richer, for poorer. When you got a little extra money for a nice meal, or when you've ate ramen noodles for the last week, when you've saved enough to talk about retirement, or when you're overdrawn and your bills are due, I'm committed to this relationship. In sickness and in health, whether you have six-pack abs or just one big ab, through every hospital stay, through every surgery, through every procedure, through every doctor's appointment, no matter what we may face, you can count on me to love and to cherish, to be tender to each other, to be thoughtful to the other person, to consider the feelings of the other person ahead of your own. Till death do us part, I will love you. I will be committed to you. I will do the loving thing, whether I feel like it or not, because I pledged my love to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, love is a commitment. You show us the full extent of love by being so committed to us that you die on the cross, forgiving us of our sins, rising again from the dead, conquering death and the grave. One of the many things that we love so much about you is that you've always been consistent, that you've always loved us in spite of us, in spite of the many times that we've let you down, in spite of all the times that we failed you, you just kept on loving us. Lord, that's what we need. That's what our world needs. Not to be driven by some romantic feeling and then being tossed by the wind when we feel like it or when we don't. Lord, we need something more solid than that. We need a marriage like you intended it to be. A marriage where we can count on the other person. A marriage where we do the loving thing no matter how we feel in that moment. a marriage that takes the vows seriously and does their very best with your help to live them out each and every day. Lord, I pray for marriages that are struggling today. They have lost their way. They've lost their focus. They've allowed their feelings to lead them. I pray, Lord, a renewed commitment would be made to do the loving thing, whether they feel like it or not. And Lord, as they are obedient to you, I pray, Lord, that those feelings that they once lost would return once again, and you would strengthen every marriage in a way they never even dreamed that it could be that strong ever again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.